You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following program is a special presentation of the Lutheran Hour.
The word here in the drug trade is 24 and 7. That is, the drug trade is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If that's the truth for the bad guys, then the truth for the good guys, the guys on the side of God's righteousness, better be about a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day business.
Today on our program, Making It Last, Hope in the New Year. We'll go to New York City and meet a group of people whose faith in Christ gives them hope and helps them as they live, work, and raise families in one of the world's most challenging urban environments. Now, here is our host, Dr. Dale Meyer.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if evil forces are that busy, what's the church doing to bring hope to the city? The good news for all people is that God gives hope 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the choir of Concordia College in Bronxville, New York. The sound of a Bach chorale sung in German is part of the heritage of the Lutheran Church. But the sound and texture of the church is changing because the world is. Today we live more and more in a multicultural society, and the church is learning how to sing in many different languages. Reverend David Benke is president of the Atlantic District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's originally from Wisconsin, but has lived in New York for 20 years now. Does that make him a New Yorker?
Officially, yeah, by this time. I believe I am now, as a 20-year man, I could say I'm a New Yorker. I take my coffee black, not regular. I have some of the accent, but the accent, of course, now has changed. That whole deal is gone. When I moved to New York, the Brooklyn accent was held by a lot of the old-timers. So one of my readers got up, an old guy named Dick Lieberman, he'd say, the Voyagians lighted their Earl lamps, voice Thessalonians 3, thirty third voice, you know, and for like 2 years it took me to quit, put my head down, quit giggling at that. But those folk have all moved south. And most of the new accents that are here in the city are accents from Brazilians or in Portuguese, Spanish, some other language, learning English, as opposed to those from Brooklyn who are learning English.
New York has 121 different language groups. There may be several nationalities within each of these groups. I used to think that a black person and an African-American person were the same. Not so here in New York, where a black person could be African-American, Indo-African, Afro-Guyanese, Afro-Cuban, or Afro-Caribbean. Each group has its own culture, and in some cases, its own language. Annie Eng once thought that by becoming a Christian, she was betraying her culture. Annie is a Chinese-American, born and raised on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. Annie Eng reminds us that Christian hope is always present.
My journey was a very hard one in that I was rebellious against changing to any other religion, in particular to the Christian religion, because I felt that it was a white man's religion and I did not want to be unfaithful to what has been taught us, that has been brought down through the generations by my forefathers. And I felt that I would betray what was really my culture and my upbringing to accept Christianity.
How do you feel now
many years after becoming an active Christian and follower of Jesus, about your loyalties to your family and culture and your loyalties to Jesus.
I regard my Christianity, my belief in Christ, as the most wonderful thing in the world. And it is foremost in my life, far above my allegiance to family or culture or background or anything else. Christ is my all. And he is my joy and my crown. And I would not give him up for anything in the world.
Mr. Gil Ramirez came to Brooklyn from Puerto Rico. That meant changes for his family. Over the years, he's seen his neighborhood change. Through it all, the Christian faith has been his unchanging hope. His family has a special way to make it last in the new year.
I remember back home when I was younger, during Christmas time, we had the events of the Three Kings. You would have three men dressed as Arabian Nights or whatever walk around town with guitars playing their Christmas carols, and they would go from house to house. And I remember the day before the Three Kings Day, all the children, because I did it myself, we would gather hay or grass, tie it with a ribbon, put it underneath our bed with a little cup of water. And Christmas Day, the first thing you would do is you would look underneath your bed. And if the hay and the cup of water was still there, it was a sad event because that meant the three nights never came around. But if you looked underneath your bed and you found whatever little thing you saw, it meant they were there. We weren't rich, but yet my mother always left a little something. And this was a great joy to us. And right after that, on the morning when everybody was waking up and looking under their beds, after that, we would all run over to our grandmother's house. And she would have whatever pastries or goodies that she would have, that she said the three knights were here too. And they would give us little things.
In a couple weeks, when I'm hurting or you're hurting, and the decorations are down, the church isn't quite as pretty as it is on Christmas Eve or Three Kings Day. When we're hurting, where would you tell us to go?
Where would you go? Deep in your heart, search. And look for the right word of the Lord to guide you.
Just like it guided the three kings.
Yes, like he guided the three kings, correct.
Not only to Jesus, but to put a present under your bed.
Oh yes, and the present is going to be in your heart.
One person who spends a lot of time dealing with the complexities of urban ministry is Reverend Dwayne Mao, who works with President Behnke.
One of the things that's impressed me during our visit to New York City has been how integral social ministry programs and agencies and institutions are to the work of the kingdom.
Again, it goes back to the desire that you have to find ways to meet people. Just to announce worship times to people in the city doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come, especially those that have had no church experience, or even people that have come from other countries where the word Lutheran, for a lot of them, doesn't convey that we're even Christian, and sometimes they think it's a cult that worships Martin Luther. We have the opportunity to give witness to the hope that is within us, to share the message of Jesus Christ, so it becomes both a verbal word and a demonstrated word, and it impacts their lives in a real way.
Impacting lives in a real way. One example of that is the Nehemiah Project. Through the efforts of churches in East Brooklyn, 5,000 single-family homes are being built. Reverend David Behnke introduced me to one of the homeowners.
You know, as we walk through this area, you can see life sprouting up from everywhere you find it. When we came in here 10 years ago, in the early 1980s, this community was in ashes. There was a 15-block square area where these houses are that was burned to the ground. There was nothing standing here but rubble. And when we started, it was a community without hope. There were either those people who had lived here had left and moved out to other places, or they were living here in absolute squalor. In 1981, the Nehemiah Plan began. We had 16 congregations, then up to 55. And what happened immediately was that in this place, we have 5,000 people living where no one was living. These are working people. They're paying their mortgage. The crime rate is perhaps the lowest crime rate in Brooklyn. And I think that's the kind of attitude you see in everyone here, is they jumped at this opportunity to own a home. They jumped at an opportunity to start over in life, to get out of projects, to get out of rent, and into home ownership. And they jumped at a chance which said you can have hope. That's Gerald Holder, a man with hope. You'll find that out.
You can come down here. This is the basement. You can follow me.
Gerald Holder is 62 years old, but he has the physique of an athlete and the energy and enthusiasm of a much younger man. He proudly took us on a tour of his family's home on Sackman Street in Brooklyn.
That's my exerciser machine there that keeps me fit. And I forgot to tell you, I did all this myself.
You fixed the basement up yourself?
Oh, yeah, this was just concrete. So I did all this myself, put up the trimmings, put up the walls and so forth, built all the shelves in the back there and everything.
This is sort of like Lutheran home improvement down
there.
That's right.
See?
Yeah. I understand that there are more than a few people who go to St. Peter's Church now because of you and your wife.
Oh, yes. Yeah, truthfully, that's a story. I have brought in over 50 people. Yes. Through Nehemiah. I was working at UPS, United Parcel Service, and I met a lady, a West Indian Guyanese. So I told her, well, I'm living a brand new house and how I got it and so forth. She says, what? Oh, man, how long you were here? I says, 4 years. She says, what, Mr. Holder? I said, yeah. I said, tell me, you would like one? She says, you mean you could get me? You could help me get one? I said, sure, I can get an application for you. And I came right down, and I went to the secretary's office, the Nehemiah's secretary's office, and I got the application for her. And she waited almost 5 years, because there were so much people in front of her, and she had to wait her chance. But eventually it came through. And not only that, because of that, I introduced her to my church at St. Peter, and she came. She came, her mother came, and about six sisters came, and all the sister children. One sister has 14 children. One has six. This same particular one has four, plus their husbands, and they all came. Then they tell their friends, and they all came to St. Peter. And if you see a Sunday morning, half the church was the Bascoms. They were Bascoms.
That's one of the ways that the people of Christ are bringing hope to the people of the city. They not only ring the church bell and have an hour of worship on Sunday, they make it last by going out to meet the people where they are and by sharing the hope of the gospel. The people of Christ in New York are also extending that 24/7 kind of hope to children. Christian schools are working with parents to equip children with the spiritual armor they need to face the city's mean streets. One of these schools is St. Matthew Lutheran School in Manhattan. It's part of the oldest Lutheran congregation in America, dating back to the year 1664. Pastor Jim McDaniels introduced me to some of the students. They tell us what it's like to be a kid in New York.
All right. Well, okay. Tell me what it's like to be a kid in New York City. Your name is?
Joshua.
Yeah.
It's very interesting, and we get to meet a lot of new people, and there's lots of things we get to see in the whole city.
Your name is?
Jasmine.
Jasmine, what's scary about the city?
The drugs and the pressure, like when you get into high school, when people pressure you to do something.
Have you had people try and give you drugs?
No, but I know in my yard where I live, people sell it, and people get shot around there.
Your name is?
Ricardo.
Ricardo. What's scary about the city?
It's tough growing up in bad neighborhoods with all those drugs and all these crazy people walking around with guns.
Have you ever had anybody try and do something bad to you?
I got mugged once in a park.
You got mugged once in a park. Now, tell us how old you are.
11.
Way back in the corner. Your name is?
Rebecca.
Okay, tell us about the city, Rebecca.
It's a good tourist place for tourists that come here. And you get to see a lot of people. There's a lot of different races here. There's black, white, Chinese.
Have you been in St. Matthews before this year?
Yeah. I've been here for 6 years, I think.
Okay. Tell me about St. Matthews. What do you like about it?
They teach you a lot. They have a lot of good teachers. They teach you how to respect one another, to share, you know.
A lot of people are scared of the city, and a lot of people think that the cities can't be saved. What do you think?
I think they can, yeah. But it's just that, you know how they have In God We Trust on the dollar bills? That went, you know, that's not anymore. So I want to write to the president, you know. They're not thinking wisely anymore. We have to trust in God, you know. The more we trust in God, the more this country, not only New York City, but, you know, like L.A., everything, it'll get better. It can.
Take a shoot there, shoot there. We're going in the middle.
The work of raising teenagers is always difficult, but especially in a city like New York. At Grace Lutheran Church in Queens, I met Priscilla Hunt. She struggles with the challenges of raising good kids in what can sometimes be a dangerous environment.
Where were you born, Priscilla?
Puerto Rico.
Puerto Rico. What brought you to the United States?
My parents divorced when I was 5, and my mother's... her older sisters, basically lived in New York already for many years. And so they wanted her to come because they felt, well, when most of us are here, so come. It'll be a better life for you and the kids.
What are the pressures on teenagers here in the city? Could you tell me about them?
Everything goes in the city. Everything goes. You know, it's like everything's acceptable. I feel that children in big cities, the main problem is I don't feel I have a conscience. The things that happen, it's like, it's okay. I guess maybe too much violence on TV, what they've been exposed to. They're being exposed to so much more than all of us were exposed to when we were coming up. There's not a great moral fiber, something to let them know right from wrong. And even with kids who do come to church, you always have it in the back of your mind. Is it enough? Is it enough to make my child be strong enough to withstand the pressure?
How does prayer play into your life as a mom?
I pray. I think I talk to God a lot every day. I think I, you know, some people will say, oh, this person's crazy, but I think I talk to him a lot.
A lot of families in the United States and in Canada are hurting. And they don't know quite what to do to improve marriages and to improve the family life. Maybe they're making resolutions this week that for the new year we're going to have a better family life. What would you tell them about making those resolutions work?
Having someone else to depend on, God, that no matter what happens to you, you don't feel totally lost. I've gone through problems in my life and, you know, health problems for my younger child. And if I didn't believe in Jesus and I didn't believe that he would get me through, I never would have made it. And I feel that my child would have made it. So I feel like you have to believe.
Yes, we do need Jesus. How obvious that should be, not only when you tour New York, but when you examine your own life. Later, I spoke once again with President Dave Benke.
Can you tell me a good story or two about God working in the parish?
Okay. One time we decided to have a prayer group. The one gal who was going to help us lead it couldn't come because her purse had been stolen from church that morning, which happens to you in New York, is somebody stole the purse right out of the building. So she wasn't there, but she left. She said, when you're praying today, pray not that my purse be returned, I don't care, but just that my social security card and the pictures of my mother and aunts somehow be found. So we started the prayer meeting, and we were walking to the front of the church to pray, and two kids came in from the back, and they said, did anyone here lose a purse? And I said, excuse me? And the kid said, well, we were told that the purse, there was some kind of a person who had lost a purse here. I said, did you find a purse? The guy said, yeah, we found it up in the cemetery about a mile from here. I said, how did you find me? Kid said, we walked down a hill and somebody saw the purse in my hand and said, you know, there's a church where someone lost their purse today. So they brought the purse up and they said, you know, we didn't take anything out of this purse, but there's only two things in it. There's a social security card and a picture of someone's mother. And I went, okie dokie. And the first prayer meeting was held by about 15 people saying, thank you, Lord. Here are your servants. What would you have us to do?
So our tour of New York ends with a great story about prayer. Not that God will always bring your purse back or whatever else you're praying for. You're out of work. He may give you a job quickly, or he may test your patience a little longer. You're afraid of violence. He may shield you from bodily harm. But sometimes his wisdom allows suffering to come. No, God is not a computer who is programmed to give us everything we want. But the Heavenly Father will give you what he knows you need, so you can live and pray with hope. Hope. Whether you live in the city, the suburbs, or the country, God wants you to lead a life filled with hope. Whether you're in a nursing home or living independently, God wants your life to overflow with hope, whatever the circumstances of your life, down and out, or sailing along with hardly a care, God wants your life to be filled with hope. Think about it. Did God send his son at Christmas so that you'd have only a few days of joy each year? Did Jesus endure so much hatred and rejection in his life that he would abandon you now when you're hurting? Did he pay the price for your sins on Calvary's cross and not intend to bring that great message of forgiveness and salvation into your life now? He did it all for you now. Remember the angels? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God doesn't want you to pack Jesus away with the Christmas ornaments. No, he wants it to last into the new year. And why did God raise Jesus? So that you should live a life of despair? That's ridiculous. God has overcome your sins and death itself so that you can live a life that overflows with hope. St. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by raising Jesus Christ from the dead in his great mercy has given us a new birth. Now we have a living hope. Faith looks at everything through God's assurance that he loves us in Jesus, and he's going to guide you through everything. A plaque hangs on the wall in Gerald Holder's Brooklyn home. It says, to be afraid is to believe in evil more than you believe in God. That sums it up very well. If you judge life only by what you see, you'll be afraid and despair. Jesus says in John 16, in this world you have trouble, but have courage. I have conquered the world. That means you can have hope. God gives faith and hope to you through his word. The Bible isn't a strange collection of old, irrelevant sayings. It's God's way of giving you faith in Jesus and hope for your life. God wants that for you. When you pray to Him for help, He'll meet you with the hope that the Word of Jesus gives. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul prays for you, and I join him. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That hope will last 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen.
If you'd like to order a cassette of today's program, simply call us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-876-9880. Once again, to order a cassette, call 1-800-876-9880. And for listeners outside North America, you can write to us at Bringing Christ to the Nations, in care of this station. Now, once again, here is the choir of Concordia College, Bronxville, New York, under the direction of Dr. Ralph Schultz.
Oh,
I'd especially like to thank the Atlantic District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, President David Benke and Reverend Dwayne Mao, without whose help this program could not have been done. In addition, we wish to acknowledge the following individuals and organizations for their help: Reverend Derek Taylor and St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Brooklyn; St. John Lutheran Church in College Point, Queens; Grace Lutheran Church, Queens Village; and Pastor Peter Dorn; Mr. Robert Christie; Mr. Kenneth Cole; and Mrs. Eslyn Chapman. This program was produced by the International Lutheran Layman's League.